He's used to me coming to the pulpit with the lapel on. Well, it's, Brother Stone's been a wonderful blessing, hasn't he, in our church, and I appreciate him. And we got to give him time to preach. And I was an associate at one time, and it's difficult when you don't get to preach. He needs to get it out of him. It's out of his system. So, Brother Stone, you come on and preach for us.
Amen. Thank you, preacher. Yeah, I've got to where I started preaching in the youth class now instead of teaching. And I've pastored for 13 years, but I was never been on staff. I've never been an associate, never been a youth pastor. I just went straight from Bible college to starting a church. And so I pastored, but I've never been on staff. So it's been a unique experience and one that I've really enjoyed. I love being able to say, "Brother, you'll have to talk to pastor about that." I absolutely love it. It's great. Amen. And pastor, I know we were talking up here on the pulpit, on the platform just a minute ago, and he said it's kind of like having a special speaker, except they don't have to give you a love offering. having guys on staff who preach, that's a blessing. Cheap. Amen. As much as I love Thanksgiving and Christmas this time of year, the end of the year, you know, and don't take this the wrong way, but as much as I love to see the holidays, I love to see it end. And there's a reason for that. It's because I'm ready for a fresh start, ready for a new beginning. And when Pastor told me or asked me if I would preach, if I wanted to preach tonight, he said maybe a Christmas sermon or a year's end sermon, something like that. And this is the message that first came to mind. In fact, a few of you may have heard this before. I preached it maybe a couple years ago in the area. But the Lord laid this on my heart. And I want to preach it again. I feel like I don't reckon I've ever preached it on the year's end, but I feel like tonight it would be a message of hope. Amen. A message of hope and encouragement and strength for us all. In Joshua chapter 7, if you would, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 7. If you'll get to Joshua chapter 7, hold your place there and let's go to Joshua chapter 1. We'll read a few verses there. And then I'll read a few verses in Joshua chapter 2. And then we'll go right over to Joshua chapter 7. If you're in Joshua chapter 1, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 7, as God is speaking to Joshua, "Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." And you know that Joshua took those words of God and took it to heart and went into Jericho. And of course he went up against Jericho, unbeatable Jericho. Insurmountable, seemingly insurmountable Jericho. And I don't know how much of this is true, but I've heard the stories and read in commentaries and, you know, for what that's worth, how thick the walls of Jericho were and chariot races around the top of the wall. And people lived in the wall, so I imagine they had to be pretty thick. I don't know exactly how much of that is true since we can't go back and see it. But the fact is, it was a pretty secure city. And when they went there, I'm sure that doubt and questions began to come up in their mind, but they did what God told them to do. We read over, especially when Joshua sent in some spies, and they met up with Rahab, and she gave the report to these two spies in Joshua chapter 2. Look over in chapter 2, we'll pick up in verse 9. You remember what Rahab said to those two spies, which further increased the courage of those men. She said in verse 9, she said unto them, unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Sihon, and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. And so with that, they went on back and gave the report. And really, I believe this gave them courage. And they you know how that they, the great victory that God gave them at Jericho. And so in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua sends out men from Jericho in verse 2. This is where we pick up. You know how the victory. And what a tremendous time of celebration they must have had at Jericho. And then we pick up in Joshua chapter 7, Joshua verse 2. The Bible says, Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth-Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And then from there we have the report. Look in verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. And of course we know now what happened. Defeat was in their plans. Look at verse 4 and 5. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebim, or Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so now Joshua prays. Look at verse 6. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it and shall environ us around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? And I like in Joshua chapter 7, verse 10 through 13, God responds, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed from among you. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou canst not stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. Now, if you notice at this point, God actually has given Joshua a second chance. He's given him a second chance. Now, aren't you glad tonight that God gives us a second chance? I mean, I'm glad that I serve a God who's long-suffering, who's patient, who's merciful, who's kind, who's loving. As I read in the Word of God regarding His character of kindness and mercy. I read in Exodus, and you don't have to turn there. I'm going to read several verses I want to play up the mercy of God and the long-suffering of God and the graciousness of God. In Exodus 34, verse 6, the Bible says, the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Deuteronomy 4, verse 31, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 9, for if you turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn away His face from you if you return unto Him. Nehemiah, chapter 9, verse 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments, and they refused to obey. Neither were mindful of thy... Boy, that sounds familiar, I tell you. We can say that about America, amen? He says, and they were not mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon. Amen? Amen? Ready to pardon. I like it. Ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsook them not. And then Psalm 103. I just need to read them. Amen? I want to read them because they're there and they're good. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Can I hear an amen there? Thank God for that. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembered that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. I can relate to Joshua tonight. I can relate to him. And the songwriter must have had that, and I think sometimes he must have had me in mind when he wrote the verse. I can't even remember the name of the song. It's "Oh, to Grace, Come Thou Fount." But you know, have you ever stopped to look at the words of that last verse? "Oh, to Grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let Thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to Thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for Thy courts above." How many of us would be honest tonight and say, "I'm like Joshua. Man, I've known great victories through Christ. I've seen Him heal in my life and in the lives of others. I know what it's like to be right in the big middle of His will. I've been in the place of a miracle or two. I know the joy of serving God with all my heart. And yet, in spite of it all, I've blown it." I can identify with Joshua. I can relate to him. Because I'm telling you, there are 365 days that have come past, nearly 365 days have come through this year, and I know that I've been in God's will, and I've seen God's mercy, and I've seen His hand upon us, and I've seen His provision for my family, and yet in spite of all of that, in spite of it, I have blown it here and there and there and there and there and there throughout the year. And I'm so glad that I serve a God of the second chance. I've blown it this year. How many of us would say, "I've blown it this year"? How many of us would be willing to say, "I've blown it this month"? All right, how about, "I've blown it this week"? And I wouldn't doubt that some of us could even throw our hand up, and I won't ask you to, but we could probably say, "I've blown it today." And if you're like me, you say, "I blow it on a regular basis." In fact, I'm sure that God is worn out with my constant prayer of asking Him for forgiveness for the same thing. Time after time after time. Do you ever get down there? Do you ever get to that place where you kneel at the altar, whether it's here, whether it's at your house, where you kneel down and you get ready to ask God for forgiveness for that same thing, and then you just kind of say, "Well, why bother? God doesn't want to hear it." I know you've been there. I know you've been there. If you're human. Tonight I'd like for us to put ourselves in Joshua's place. Think about that. The tremendous victory that Joshua just had. And then the utter defeat. And then he throws himself down on the ground, and I want you to put yourself there. If you just think about that, how good God's been to you this year. But then think about all the times that He's never turned His back on us, but we have turned our back on Him, and we've gone our own way, and we've done our own thing, and we've blown it every single time. And I want us to put ourselves in Joshua's place and throw ourselves on the ground. And in your mind's eye, I want you to hear Joshua saying, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." And sometimes that's about all you can pray. Sometimes when you keep blowing it time after time after time, when you keep coming to the altar for the same old thing, you don't really know what to say or how to say it anymore. All you can say is, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, oh God." But I also want you to hear, put yourself in Joshua's place and not only hear what he's saying, but hear what he's hearing. Do you hear what he's hearing? God said, "Get up." He said, "Get up." And he's saying, "Get up, and this time, Joshua, do right." He's the God of the second chance. He said, "This time, do right." And I can see Joshua. I mean, I can see him getting up off of it, because he'd been putting ashes all over him. And I believe that when he got that word, that was a true word, amen, from God. When he got that word from God, he got up and he dusted his breeches off. I believe he did. He just dusted them off, shook the dust off his hands, and he said, "This time, I'm going to do it right. This time, I'm going to do it right." I'm telling you, I love the New Year's because it does bring a new beginning. In my mind, I know that, you know what, God willing, I may have 365 days down the road. Think about that. We all the times that we've blown it over these past 365 days, yet, if God wills, we've got 365 more pristine, untouched, untarnished days in front of us. Man, we ought to redeem the time wisely and do the best that we can with what we've got, what God's going to give us. And hey, don't forget, just remember right now the mistakes and the blunders and the times that you've blown it. All right, let them all come pouring in right now. And then determine that we're going to come to this altar tonight and say, "Bless God, this time I'm going to do it right. This time I'm going to do right. This time let's get up and let's do right. For the glory of God this time." Amen? Let's look at a few things that might have been going through Joshua's mind when he got up from the ground that day. He said, "This time I will pray." I don't read anywhere where he prayed about AI. And how many times have you and I jumped into some scheme or some plan or some idea, never having prayed about it, only for it to fall apart right in front of us, and not only destroy us or hurt us, but hurt others around us as well. Never even prayed about it. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Brethren, we've got to pray about it. We've got to pray about it. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, "Praying always," the Word says, always. Pastor was talking this morning about the Word of God being our foundation, about being our sole source of faith and practice and conduct of life. And yet it says right here in Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Philippians 4:6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." And I have to stand up with Joshua and I have to confess to God, I didn't pray like I should have this year. I just didn't. There's so many things that I let slip by me in my own strength and in my own power, and I've blown it simply because I didn't pray. I wonder why we don't pray more as children of God, as Christians, as people who say we're people of the book. Why don't we pray more? I mean, when we know it's the key to a victorious walk with God. It's the key to a victorious walk with God is prayer. When we know that it is the key to a peaceable walk with man. Why do we let things fester up inside of us with our fellow man, with our Christian brethren? Why do we walk around bitter with hatred in our hearts when prayer would take care of all of that? Why do we do that when we know that it is the key to victory over sin and the flesh? Why don't we pray more? When we know it is the key to a victorious Christian life. I'm talking about a lone prayer. I'm not talking about praying pretty superfluous words with my brother. so he could be impressed. I'm talking about getting alone with God where it's just you and Him and no lying is going to take place. Why don't we do that more when we know? John R. Rice said that, he said this in his book, Praying, Asking, and Receiving, that every problem is a prayer problem. And I'm inclined to believe that. Because you see, if I have problems in my marriage and I start praying about it, God's going to not point out my wife's problems, He's going to point out mine. If I have problems with my kids and I start praying about it, God's not going to show me what rebellious teens I've got. He's going to show me where I've slacked as a parent. Every problem is a prayer problem. I'm telling you, I've blown it this year in prayer. I've blown it. And I'm down on my face, and I'm going to be down on my face. I'm going to say, oh God, oh God, oh God. But I believe God is going to say to me tonight, all right, you've blown it. Now get up. Get up. You got 365 days in front of you. What are you going to do with them? This time, I'm going to do right. I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go out on a limb here and just make it public. Pastor has said this, and so I don't feel so bad about saying it. Honestly, you know what? Family devotion has always been probably the most difficult thing in my house to maintain. It always has been. I guess the devil fights it so hard because it's so needed in every home. But this year, we're going to fight him. I'm going to kick him in the shins. I'm going to pull his stinking teeth out. But we're going to do everything we can to do right this year. I'm going to pray with my family more. We're going to read the Word of God together. And a lot of it, I'm not going to try to make excuse. Now, I'm not even going to say that because it will be making excuse, trying to justify it. You can't justify it. This time, I'm going to do right. You think about it. Let's see what else was Joshua saying. I think when he got up, I think this time he said, this time, I'm going to get everybody involved. If we read that, look there in verse 3 what he said. He said, and they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Make not all the people to labor thither, for there are but few. I believe Joshua got up that time and he said, boy, this time I'm going to get everybody involved. I'm going to get everybody involved. And I think that that's a good thing for us to do, to follow Joshua's lead there and to get everybody involved this year. What am I talking about? I'm talking about getting counsel and advice and getting help and getting your family involved in ministry and let me say this. How many times have we said, I don't need anybody's help on this one? I'm pretty good. I don't need a second opinion. I'm my own man. Or I'm my own woman. Or I'm my own teenager. After all, I've lived 17 glorious years. Good to get counsel. You know, I can honestly say before the Lord that I sought my pastor's counsel for every major decision. Not even every major decision. I mean on everything. I sought my pastor's counsel on everything. And you may think that's cultic. But I think it's wise. And I don't reckon he ever steered me wrong. That I can ever remember. I don't think he ever steered me wrong. And he was a very deliberate man and a very prayerful man. And any time I came to him for counsel, he'd always say, well, let's pray about that. And that's about the best thing he could have done. And then gave me an answer. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. I'm telling you, church, as a fellow church member who sits in the pews more times than I'm up here, we need our pastor's counsel. And you need, look, don't think just because you're older than he is that he can, God's going to give him he's going to give him the mind that he needs to help you with your dilemma. God's going to bless him and he's going to fill him with the Spirit and give you the answer that you need. And if he came into my office the other day and I'd been dealing with something and we didn't really have the answer. But you know what he did? He came into my office and he said, brother, let's pray about it. And you know, I couldn't ask any more of him. We're too proud sometimes to ask for help or advice, aren't we? And we just go about doing things our way and we don't really need help. We're too proud to ask advice from our pastor, from our spouse, from our parents. You know, one thing took me a long time to figure out. Boy, I hate to admit this, but I guess I just need to. I've been married now 19 years, and for the first few years, I guess 18, maybe 18 and a half, three quarters. But you know what? For the first, for a while, actually, for quite a while, I would ask God for wisdom, and I'd be up against the wall, and I'd have a question about something, and I didn't really have the answer, and I'd pray about it, and I didn't seem to have the right answer, and my wife would come up with the answer, and you know what? I'd get mad at God. I would. I really would. I literally would say, Lord, and she didn't hear me say it, but I'd go off in a corner somewhere and I'd say, Lord, I'm supposed to have that kind of wisdom. I'm the one praying for wisdom. I'm the one that's supposed to come up with those. I literally did. It seems comical, but I did. I did not understand it. One day God had to, you know, spiritually knock me upside the head and say, hey, ding-a-ling, I gave you the wisdom. Her name is Sim. And I had to come to that conclusion that God gave me my wife for a reason. Because she's got a perspective on things that I don't have. And I'll tell you what, husbands, when we finally come to the place where we can step over our pride and realize that she's got a Holy Spirit too, and that she can submit her opinion and her suggestion lovingly, amen, not naggingly, but lovingly. Now you know what'll happen, wife. And you know what will happen, husband, when it happens. She's going to submit her opinion or her suggestion lovingly, and the first thing we're going to do is bow up. Well, who does she think she is? Tell me, I'm the boss in this house. I'm the man of the house. And then you're going to realize she's right. And then you're going to do one, two things. You're either going to let your pride beat you up and not do it, or you're going to swallow your pride and say, thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to hear that wisdom out. And husbands, if you'll get that, it'll help you. I promise. But let me end this point by saying this. I do not let my wife's opinions and suggestions determine all my decisions. I still have the final say. And if I'm wrong, I live with it. And she does too. And it may bring her down, but she has to live with it too, and she does, graciously, most of the time. Rehoboam forsook the counsel of the older, wiser men, and he went with the counsel of his youth, and guess what happened? He lost the kingdom. I will get everyone involved. I believe that he said that this time. Look, don't be afraid to ask for help. Don't be afraid to ask for an opinion. And parents, look, I think that God is... I love the fact that I'm a youth pastor at 46 years old, having already raised three and got one 17-year-old still living at home. I feel like I have a better perspective on teenagers than your average 21 or 22-year-old youth pastor. I want to help them. And I want to help you. And if you'll come to me, I'll help. We'll work together because I promise you, I'm for the parent. I promise you because I know I'm for you. I am. I want you to succeed. And I want me to succeed. And if you can help me, I'll take it. I want you to look at another thing that he said. Let's speed along here. Number three. I believe that when Joshua got up, he said this. He shook his hands, shook the dust off his hands, and he said, I will give glory to God. This time I will give God the glory. In verse 3, again, look at the last part of that verse. He said, make not all the people to labor thither, as if they labored at Jericho. Make not all the people to labor, as if they labored at Jericho. All they did was walked around the city, blew the trumpet, or shouted, and then went in. They didn't have to do anything. God did all of that. And brother, we've got to come to this place. Hey, let's realize when this next 365 days comes before us, let's stop realizing it's God that gives us strength to even get out of bed every morning. It's God that gives us strength to get to work. It's God that gives us strength. Even in our, I just saw Brother Phil nod and say, it's God that gives us strength even in our retirement to do all the things that we do. All the things that probably more now than you did out or in, when you weren't in retirement. It's God that gives us the strength to do everything that we do. The money that you earn, God gives you the strength for that. And we've got to stop and give Him the glory for everything in our lives. And I'm telling you, I have to get down on my face like Joshua and pour and say, "Oh God, oh God, oh God, I'm so guilty of taking credit and doing things for the wrong motives and doing it so I can be seen. And I want the pat on the back and I want people to say, 'Oh, Brother James, so great. Brother Stone, that was great. Oh, thank you, brother, 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 brother.'" Give God the glory this year. Give God the glory in everything that we do. Give God the glory for all the victories in our life and remember who's our Maker. We adopt an attitude of gratitude this year. Psalm 68:19, the Bible says, "Blessed be the Lord who daily," do we believe that? "Daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation." I mean, stop and think about it. How many of you have, you don't have to write this down or raise a hand or say anything. How many of us have a family tonight? How many of us have a spouse tonight? How many of us have a home that we can go to tonight? How many of us have a job that we can go to? How many of us have a good church family, a surrogate family, if you will? How many of us are saved tonight? How many of us are going to miss hell and make heaven tonight? I mean, that's seven right there. Seven blessings that are insurmountable. Seven tremendous blessings. And if you couldn't get all seven, maybe you missed one. All right, well, you know what? Six out of seven ain't bad. I couldn't do two of those. All right, well, five out of seven's not bad. And yet we have a tendency to focus on the two that we don't have instead of the five that we do have. We have so many blessings to give God thanks for each and every day. I've been asking our teens upstairs if it's too difficult to get up in the morning and sit on the edge of your bed. And I'm not asking for a lot, and I don't think God would be asking for a lot. Is it too difficult to get up in the morning and sit on the edge of your bed? And before you ever get into the day, just say, "Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you this morning. And help me today to be a good Christian. Help me to be a good son or a good daughter to my parents. Help me to be a good student in school. Help me to be a good Christian today." I mean, take 2 minutes and just thank God for life. Just thank God for giving us the strength to roll out of bed. Giving us strength to see and giving us a voice and all the little things that we just take for granted. That are really big things. Let's not lose sight of the fact that it's God who brought us this far. You know, one thing that I'm glad about here, and I know Pastor had mentioned numbers in the early part of this service this morning or this evening, but one thing I'm glad about is that it's not a numbers-driven church, and I've seen those. And I just can't stomach them. And I'm glad for numbers. And there's a whole book in the Bible called Numbers. And numbers mean something. And it tells us our progress. And we can chart where we're at and where we've been and where we're going. But I'm so glad that this isn't a numbers-driven church. I'm glad that this isn't a church that's just promotion, promotion, promotion. I detest that. I really do. Hey, you get them by promotion, you got to keep them by promotion. I'm so glad that when we go out, we focus more on labor and not on numbers. Hey, let's go out and knock. Let's go out and knock 1,000 doors and see what God will do. Amen. I've got a goal this year. I didn't tell the teens this year, but we're going to have teen soul winning on Saturdays, and I'm actually going to feed them lunch, or we'll eat lunch. I don't know what I'm going to feed them, but we'll bologna and cheese or something. But we're going to have teen soul winning on Saturday, and you know why? And this sounds so carnal, but it's a numbers game. It really is. The more kids that we can get out there, the more teens that we can get out there, the more doors that we can get knocked, the more people we can talk to, and the more souls that can get saved. And it's my goal to get them out this year so that we can get souls saved, so we can see our numbers increase, but for the purpose of seeing souls saved, not for the purpose of having you come up and say, "Oh, Brother Stone, you got 60 in the youth group this year. Praise the Lord." No, but for saying, "Praise God, we had 9 saved this year." Or however many God's going to allow us to see saved. Let me give you one more. I believe that He said, "I'm going to let God handle all my problems." There's two more, and I'm going to do them real quick. I'm going to let God handle my problems. Look what He said at the end of that verse 3. He said, "For they are but few. For they are but few." And I want to emphasize, I believe that when he got up that time, he said, this time I'm going to let God handle all my problems. He looked at Ai when they came back with the report, and they said, there's just a few. And so Joshua thought, okay, well, if it's just a few, we don't need God. And that's kind of the way we act. But the Word of God tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I believe that our worst neglect is not that we don't bring all the big problems to the Lord, it's that we're not bringing all the small problems to Him as well. The Word of God tells us in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, take us the foxes, the little foxes, that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. You ever heard the little poem, for the want of a nail? For the want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For the want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For the want of a horse, the rider was lost. For the want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. And all for the want of a horseshoe nail. In 2010, I hope that you'll be like me and like Joshua. And this time, let's cry out, oh God. Oh God, I've sold you short. I didn't bring all my problems to you. There's so many small things that I thought you were too big for, and I just didn't bring them to you. Let's don't underestimate God. Let's don't overestimate Him either. I mean in the area of our problems. There's no problem that God's too big to care about. He wants them all. This time, God, I'm going to ask You to intervene in every problem that I have. Every problem. You know, I kind of thought it was silly the first time I ever saw it. And then it kind of grew on me and I realized the wisdom of it. And that was Brother Hollers. You know Brother Hollers, my former pastor. I told you he was a very deliberate, a very prayerful man. One of the most prayerful men I ever met, ever known. And I'm telling you, he'd be working on a car. And he'd drop a bolt. And he couldn't find it. And he'd just stop and he'd do this. He'd say, Lord, now You know I need that bolt. I can't finish this job without that bolt, Lord. Would You please help me find it? And you know, I chuckled at that the first time I heard him do that. But you know, he never, ever didn't find the bolt. And then I realized there's a whole lot. There's a man who walks with God. I'm telling you what, when you can stop and take the time to ask God to help you find the shoe you lost because you need it, I say we're walking with God. Instead of yelling at my kids, I know y'all hid that from me somewhere. Where's it at? You ain't going nowhere till you find it. This time, I'll let God handle all my problems. And then finally, I believe He said this, I will not underestimate the enemy. I believe He got up that time and He said, this time, I will not underestimate the enemy. He said, for they are but few. And then we know the story. The men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, and they chased them from before the gate, even unto Shebarim. Smote them in the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Jesus said to Simon, in Luke 22, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. You know the Bible calls Satan murderer, liar, accuser of the brethren, serpent, dragon, deceiver of the nations. We can't flirt with him. We cannot flirt with Satan. We cannot run with Satan part-time. Why don't we get in the habit every single morning this year of saying, get thee behind me, Satan, and quit underestimating Satan. Quit underestimating our arch enemy, Satan. I want to be like Joshua this year. We've come down to the year's end. This is the last Sunday in 2009. Last opportunity that we'll have to give you a message on Sunday night. And I can just see Joshua falling down on his face after a miserable defeat. After having a tremendous victory at Jericho. And then a miserable defeat at Ai. Falling down on his face, saying, oh God, oh, I've blown it. Lord, I've done so many things wrong this time. And I'll guarantee you, every single one of us could stand up and give testimony if, if we were to hand over the mic, every single one of us could stand up and give testimony of the things that we've blown this year. How many times I've blown it as a parent, as a husband. How many times have you blown it as a teen? How many times have you blown it as a wife? But most importantly, how many times have I blown it as a child of God? I'm going to fall down on my face with Joshua tonight. Say, oh God, I've blown it. And I'm going to hear God say, all right, now get up. I'm going to dust my britches off. And I'm going to say, this time, I'm going to do it right. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, I pray that you take this simple message and just apply it to our hearts tonight. And that we might apply it to our lives for our good and for your glory. I pray it in Jesus' name. With every head bowed.